right, welcome everybody. Tonight is Wednesday, March 28th, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. Believe what Jesus believes. Our topic is, The Jews Believe Not and Reject Jesus, from John 12, verses 37 to 50. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't mince anything. And we thank you, Lord, that you show your nature in all of its glory and your ways that are just and true. You also show human nature in with everything from on the continuum of evil to good, and we all fall short of your standard. We thank you, Lord. We pray that we will learn, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. God, we thank you that we have this opportunity, Lord, to look into the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would hunger for the Word of God, that the Word of God would dwell in us richly, Lord, that you would put truth in the inward parts. And God, that we would always be excited about the Word of the living God, Lord, a revealed truth. For this we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's read John 12, 37 to 50. Start out.
All right, go ahead now. All right, John 12, 37 to 50. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And they know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. John 12, 37.
All right. So Jesus had done so many signs, so many miracles before the Jews. They still did not believe on him. They were of... Well, the miracles were of continuing quality, of such a quality that they should have induced faith. Like if you think of the miracles that Jesus did, and you are right there witnessing them, you would think that a person would believe because of those miracles. But that's not how faith comes. They were not believing. Believing was not their continuous state. They were not believing. Believing has to be the continuous state of believing. They may have had some fleeting faith, some fleeting belief, but that is not saving faith. What they didn't know, or maybe some did, was that they were fulfilling the word of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 53, verse 1. So let's read Isaiah 53, verse 1.
Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
All right. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Is referring to the Messiah. And the arm of the Lord is what? Revealed. Revealed. We've seen the unbelief of the Jews running throughout our study of the Gospels. The Jews were the people of God, and Jesus was the Messiah, the expected one. The Jews should have welcomed Jesus. And Romans chapters 9 through 11 show us that how Paul agonized over the condition of the Jews' unbelief. But it is the ground of the manifestation of the judgment of God upon unbelief. The rejection of Jesus as the Messiah by his own people was prophesied in the Old Testament that they would reject. So whether they knew it or not, they were living out the prophetic word. We remember that in his last public message, Jesus went away and hid himself from his audience. He had made it plain that he will certainly die, but he will not be taken before the time. When we look at Isaiah 53:1, we see that it is only as God draws a man or draws a person that he can believe. God has to draw the person because it's revealed. The arm of the Lord must be revealed. Faith and divine activity connect. Now let's look at, well, there's a lot of scripture, but let's look at Isaiah 6, verse 9, and a few verses after that.
Isaiah 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell his people, keep on hearing. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive.
Okay. Let's pick up. It's also in Matthew 13, verse 14 and following. Let's read Mark 4, verse 12.
So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.
All right. It's also in Luke 8, verse 10, and then go to Acts 28, verses 26, and at least through verse 28.
Saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. But the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.
Okay. So people who are in the state of unbelieving hear the outward words of whatever it is, the parable or whatever it is, but do not discern the inner meaning. For this reason, this salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Such people choose evil of their own deliberate choice, their own believing. And this is because God has not turned their heart. Nevertheless, the hand of God is in the consequences of their choice. We are told in Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28 that God gave them up. God gave them up. Or he gave them over to a reprobate mind. All God has to do is nothing. He just passes them by, if you know what I mean. He doesn't intervene. That's all he has to do is not intervene, not reveal the truth. So people sit and they hear everything and all that, but unless there's direct divine intervention from God, their hearts are not changed. If their hearts are not changed, everyone gets exactly what they want. But when the heart is changed to turn to Jesus Christ, then a person wants to turn to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Okay? So, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God blinded their eyes. God hardened their heart. God did not turn them, and they are not healed. Was it the devil?
No.
No. All right, now that's not an excuse. Oh, well, I'm just going to go on the way I've been living because God didn't, you know, I'm waiting for God to lift my arm or something. No. If anything, I always say, you know, if there's any stirring at all, beg. Beg that God grant the repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. Ask God to give the faith, because he commands us to ask, seek and knock, and things like that. And Isaiah saw this glory. Read Isaiah 6, verse 3, back to Isaiah 6, verse 3.
And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Okay, so the words of Isaiah 6:3 refer to the glory of Yahweh, but John's gospel does not distinguish between Yahweh and Christ. It is the glory of Yahweh revealed in Christ. Glory here points to the supreme greatness of Christ and the cross as the highest illustration of his greatness. Being rejected is part of Christ's real glory. Being rejected. It was prophesied. It happened. The one with preeminence in all things stoops to a position where people might and did reject him. He's placed in a position where people might reject him, and they do reject him. As I say, he's the most rejected entity being in the universe. If you think about it. And people are still rejecting. Some did believe with a genuine continuing faith. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are the only ones we know about. But there were others. Some stayed silent, loving the esteem and approval of men more than the esteem and approval of God. In John 12, we find that many reject the truth because of the fear of man. Go back and read John 12, 42 and 43.
John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. But they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Right. They were worried about what people would think. Among those who will be without in hell are the fearful, according to Revelation 21:8. When a person rejects Christ and refuses to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, that person passes judgment on himself. Beginning in verse 44, so let's read John 12, verse 44.
John 12, 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.
All right, so now this is starting a final challenge to believe. This last word of appeal is not one of condemnation, but one of a general call. Now, Jesus is sending out a general call here. The themes which have been running throughout emerge from the Gospel of John. Faith, Jesus is the one sent by the Father, light and darkness, judgment, now and at the last day, eternal life. Also, we have these themes. To see the Son is to see the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus' words are the very words of God. So the very word that Jesus spoke will judge those who have rejected it and him. So how important is the Word of God? Our attitude towards the Word of God.
It should be a priority, the priority.
Because we're going to be judged by the Word. The Word judges us. And Jesus' name is Word of God. And in the beginning always was the Word, and the Word always was with God, cross, face to face. And the Word was God, always was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus' words here are spoken loudly. The person who puts his trust in Christ puts that trust not simply in Jesus of Nazareth, but in God the Father. The two are so close that to trust the one is to trust the other. That's why a person cannot say that, well, I believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not believing in Jesus Christ, and you believe in God, you're believing in some other God. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You're not believing in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're believing in some other God. That's what's being said here. You can't. If you can't believe in God and have it the same God and not believe in Jesus Christ. The person who steadily thinks on and contemplates and beholds the Son, S-O-N, does so to the one who sent Jesus. A few times Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you get who I am, you get who the Father is. Because I and the Father are one. And he says that here. You know, they are the same in essence and substance and whatever. The only distinguishing characteristic of the Father is fatherhood, and of the Son is sonship, and of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is procession. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And Jesus makes this strong here. He says, Jesus says, I am come. It's built into the verb, so it's a double I am come. And it's in the perfect tense. He has come. It's like this. It's a coming force that abides, that remains. I am come. Like, okay. It's an abiding. He's here. Darkness is the state of the natural man, but Christ came in order to deliver people out of darkness into his marvelous light. The purpose of Christ's coming was salvation. He came to deliver, not to imprison. With the first coming of Christ, first the kingdom comes in grace. Then the kingdom will come in glory, which has to do with, you know, the last judgment and separating, all the separation that's going to go on. Okay, read verse 47, please.
John 12:47?
Yes. Oh, yes.
And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
All right, so now Jesus comes at this from another direction. Those who have some intelligent understanding of Jesus' teaching and yet do not keep it, are certainly condemned. But Jesus says, I judge them not. Nevertheless, yes, Christ judges. He does judge. Because from John 5, verses 22, 27, and 30, John 8, verses 16 and 26, and John 9, verse 39, all judgment, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. See? But what's happening here is people judge themselves. This, what he's saying here is that I do not judge them, the Word judges them, and people judge themselves. Let's read John 3, verses 18, and then read on a little bit. John 3, verse 18 and following.
John 3, 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
Okay, so that's another thing we can watch for is when something goes awry, because remember we've talked about how sanctification, I call it a zigzag. It's up and down, you know. It's kind of up and down like the stock market or a chart where things are like this, up and down, and in a zigzag pattern. And so we have to know, we have to understand this, that in salvation we are justified freely by God's grace. Jesus died the godly for the ungodly, that he might bring us to God, okay? And our sins are forgiven. But in the sanctification process, where we are becoming what God has declared us to be, that's a zigzag. That can be a zigzag. And it can be pretty rough going until you figure out how the Holy Spirit operates, and you, what I call, get with the program and cooperate. Okay. And then in the sanctification process, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And people do judge themselves because, see, they love the darkness, they love the evil, their evil condition, and they don't want to come to the light. But a person who has Jesus Christ is the reverse of that. You want to come to the light. You don't, when God exposes something, you go, good, because I didn't know, I was blind and I didn't see it. And now I know it. God helped me not just say, oh, good, my sins are forgiven, I can go out and do it again and you know, keep beating on Christ over and over and over again. No, you have a desire when something is exposed or brought to the light, brought out into the light, you want to be sanctified. And that's the difference. And when you catch on, eventually then you're able to count it all joy when these things happen. Because you want your life to be, you want to be closer to the Lord, and you want certain things out of your life. If they're in God's way, you want them out of the way. If they're in God's face, you don't want them in God's face. So our attitudes towards it all starts changing. But that can take a couple of years before catching on. I'm just trying to tell you plainly, you know, having been through the process many times, and no matter what it is, until it's, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? With the fruit of the Spirit. And the answer always is
no.
Because
no.
if you say, oh, I'm a really loving person, and I go home and I go, really? Well, what do you think about that, God? because I've learned, don't presume that we're so loving, because all of a sudden, God might say, well, let's just see how loving you are, and bring something into your life, and that you find out you are not loving. It's not there. What? Not that person. Or in this situation, right? And that's just to show us that Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. And
everybody gets along until the power goes out.
Yes, that's a good one. When the power.
But you're so right, though. There's such a fine line between everybody pretending like they. But they say most people do. You give them an opportunity to do evil. A lot of people will surprise you. They'll do it.
And they even say that. Why did you do that? And they'll say, because I can.
Mm.
Why do you do that? Because I can. Especially people in power.
Right.
People, you know, with a lot of power or resources or whatever. Because I can. And they think they get away with it. And they do. I mean,
right.
at some level. But that's why... But the attitude of a true believer changes towards all of this, and we understand that we're not perfect. Very hard for straight A students, to accept. And it has nothing to do. It doesn't have anything to do with your heritage, your breeding, or lack of it, your intelligence or lack of it, or anything, because we're talking about spiritual realities. All right, so Jesus didn't come the first time around to judge. His purpose, his mission, his message is salvation through continually believing in him. All right. Because to continually believe in him is the same as continually believing in the Father. Who's the only one who continually believes in the Father?
Jesus.
See why it's important to figure the faith thing out? Because I've seen it. People beat themselves up over this. Trying to muster the faith. Oh, I know that I'm clothed with Jesus' righteousness, but I'm telling you, it was my faith. Oh, okay, well, let's see. You get in a certain circumstance, and you're standing in front of the kitchen sink, where I was, and your faith just runs out the bottom of your feet. It is so overwhelming, you can't even muster up the faith for this one. You just try to muster up the faith. It's not there, if we're honest. Now, if it's Jesus' faith, and you even have faith that's the size of the grain of mustard seed, but it's Jesus' faith, guess what?
It's all you need.
But for us, no. Because they like to translate a lot of the passages that are really the faith of God, like even in Mark 11, have faith. It says, have faith of God. If you say to the mountain, like, go fly and jump in the river or jump in the sea, whatever, I'm paraphrasing. he didn't say have faith in God, it's have faith of God.
But it's really freeing to look to Jesus for his faith. Because if God's the source of it, and he's moving in his faith, whatever it is that's going on will happen. And you don't have to muster up something you don't have, because then whatever your expectation is that you have in your head, whatever God is doing, it probably won't happen like that anyway. So if you're looking to the Lord for his faith, and how God says in the word, you're looking for it as God defines it according to his his word, you really are witnessing God work. And in that way, it is all God, and there's a lot of freedom in that. And, you know, once you understand how that operates, there's a lot of freedom in that.
Yeah, because think about it. When God speaks, what is God's faith?
It's going to happen.
He expects what?
It's going to happen.
It's going to happen. And that's what Mark 11, that passage in Mark 11 is about. You have what you say. Because when God's faith is operating, and not ours, because I think when people do that and that they think it's their faith, you know, you have what you say. Okay, yes, but have faith of God. We don't, that's a, God's faith has to be operating for us to have what we say. Because when God speaks, it happens. See, these guys don't even know. What is this passage about? This passage is about the fact that the Jews who were rejecting him, Jesus is pointing out to them that this was prophesied. They're living out prophecy just as he's living out prophetic words too.
It's all the word in motion.
It's the word working itself out, yes, in motion. Mm-hmm. Becoming
real
living
time.
And active.
Real time.
And moving in time, yes.
So when Jesus said to his disciples, you have but little faith, it really wasn't condemning them. It was like
true.
It needs to grow, but you have faith.
Well, it was true, because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit of that. So they're going around and they're trying to figure it out, and they're not. Yeah.
But the interesting thing was, is they were trying.
Yeah.
And God doesn't, like, rebuke them for that.
No.
So it's kind of cool in that respect. Yeah. I mean, like, there's
because
hope
Jesus
even in
didn't
Christ.
Come to condemn. He's,
right.
He's moving. He's leading them
yeah.
to the place where they're going to believe.
They hadn't got it yet, but they were with him.
Yeah.
That's the difference.
And even
yeah.
though they were with him, they didn't have it.
Yeah.
I can remember Jim saying that when a person is presented salvation on a silver platter, the word of God, some people just turn away, just walk right away.
Just yep. like here.
They do. All kinds of different answers, too. But see, this is why salvation is really an apprehension. Because it's the Holy Spirit, like Paul said, I was apprehended by Christ. Because another, besides my own testimony, but one that I've told before was a man, he used to say, I'm the true African American, because he was from Africa. And so Baptist missionaries had given him the gospel, and he came home, and they gave him a Bible, and he was Hindu, and he was in from India, living in Africa, and his family was Hindu, and but he's looking at this Bible, and he's looking at the gospel, and he's talking with the Baptist missionaries and whatever, and he comes home, and I think he was in high school or just the end of high school, something like that. And so he's read it all, and he said he was sitting at this desk or something like that, and he goes, no. He rejected it, right? He rejected it. And of course, in India itself, and in those cultures, you really are, when you accept Christ, you are rejected from, you know, given the boot from the family. And he clearly heard in his head, wrong. And he said it was like whack, you know, and he was out in the spirit, and he was apprehended. He was apprehended. And you know, he went around, and he had a great healing and deliverance ministry and preaching ministry, and there was not a doubt in his mind. But he himself had rejected, and that's why he tells his testimony, because it was wrong, and the way he tells it was much better. And he was apprehended. And just like Paul on the road to Damascus. I should plug the movie. We went to see the movie Paul. It's worth going to. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now let's read verse 48. John 12, 48.
John 12, 48. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day.
Okay, the person despising the speaker where the saving word is spoken and who persistently rejects the saying does not go scot-free. He has a judge. That judge is the saving word itself. The judgment will be that the word of salvation came to that person and that word was rejected. Why? Because Jesus' message is divine in origin, and so that word is the fitting judge of people on the last day. Jesus' message, he was sent by the Father on a mission with a message, and he's going to say, he speaks that message, he speaks what the Father tells him to speak, and that's the message. He did not speak from himself. He is the messenger. He is in complete agreement with the word he has always proclaimed. The saving word did not originate in any human source. Its source is the Father who gave the commandment. And now listen to this, and maybe it's verse, go ahead and read verses 49 and 50.
John 12, 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
All right. Now I want you to really grab a hold of this. The Father gave the commandment. The commandment is life eternal. Now, some people are going to say when Jesus gives you a command, the power is in there to fulfill it. The power is made available to fulfill it. But this actually says the commandment is life eternal. It doesn't mean that keeping the commandment leads to life eternal. In other words, we're not talking about law-keeping here. We're not talking about law-keeping here. But Jesus is talking about the saving word. The source of the saving word is the Father. He gave Jesus commandments, like what's an example? The Father gave him authority to take his to lay down his life and take it up again. Within that command from the Father was the authority, and with it the power to do it. I don't know how to explain this really. The relationship of God the Father and God the Son is a permanent relationship. C.K. Barrett says, quote, Jesus is not a figure of independent greatness. He is the Word of God, or he is nothing at all. So what's the lesson? The fact of unbelief is not beyond the power and even the purpose of God. That's from Leon Morris. The fact of unbelief is not beyond the power and even the purpose of God. Meaning, some are not going to believe. All right, if you're sitting there and you're not believing and you're thinking, well, there's no hope for me because, you know, it's all been you know, God's going to determine it. No, are you, if you haven't died yet, as long as you're still living, God can move. You don't know where, you don't know when your time is. So it's only, is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Right now, no one's, that we're not at that judgment. So I tell people, beg, seek God, because if you're even seeking God, God is turning your heart. Because I've seen people, if you listen to many people's responses who are unbelievers, right? They get very hardened. But even at that, see, I think this is why the life of Paul, and it's good to see it. They made a movie of it now, a good one. he was guilty of conspiracy of to murder, you know, murder one, right? Conspiracy to commit murder, and was responsible for all the murder of Christians. And Paul, why are, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus came and said to him, right? You're doing this to me, to Jesus Christ, because of the closeness between Jesus Christ and those who are his. And and I think that's in there to show us, don't think that your sins, this is what I yelled at my father, and then I left the house immediately. I thought, oh my gosh, what did I just do? But anyway, but he was telling me, because actually our son's kindergarten teacher had been witnessing to my father, and he really listened to her, and her name was Mrs. Good. And my father listened to her. It was a Brethren church where they went to kindergarten, and Joanna went there too. And he was listening and everything, but then he must have been thinking about things, because at one point he says to me, he says, if you knew the things that I've done, he said, you would know that God could never forgive me. And he was being sincere. He wasn't, you know, you would know that God could not forgive me. And see, I get like this from time to time. Something just comes over me like that. I mean, it's just like, and I said, how dare you think that your sins are greater than the grace of God? And I was just livid. I don't know. And then all of a sudden I came back down to earth, so to speak, and I thought, oh no, one phone call, the contract is out. And so I left the house, and there were a few times when I was glad that my father was totally paralyzed. I mean, because honestly, because I didn't know what the response would be. You know, he wasn't the kind of man you just did that to. So, but that's what I told him, and it's true. How dare you think that your sins are greater than the grace of God? So, God's grace, many people have experienced it, and even Paul, you know, when you read him and you think, and you're not thinking about yourself, you think about Paul, what all that he went through, that he had received. His attitude really is about how he had received such grace so undeserved. I, through the law, died to the law. You know, and then he says he lives for Christ, and he was forgiven and granted repentance and given a commandment that set the course of his life. Then see, even Peter, what did Peter go through? Peter denied Christ. That was awful. I mean, it was really a bad move, and yet he's restored. And he's given a commandment. feed by sheep, feed by lambs, right? And in the commandment, there sets the course of his life, but also the commandment is life. You got to think about it. All right. The Old Testament shows that God overrules the designs of evil men to work out his purpose. The signs and miracles of Jesus are not just displays of power. Their meaning, the meaning of these miracles abides and lasts. God's purposes are not frustrated by the opposition of evil men. They plot and God laughs. They plot and conspire against the Lord and against his anointing, and God in Psalm 2 is sitting up there in heaven and laughs, because if they think that they, you know, they do it in the darkness and in secret as if God doesn't know. That's what's so funny. Alright. God's purposes are not frustrated. They are accomplished. Augustine said, quote, God thus blinds and hardens simply by letting alone and withdrawing his aid or his help. And God can do this by a judgment that is hidden, although not by one that is unrighteous. That was Augustine. The Father is bound up in the mission of the Son. The Son is sent by the Father to save. He was called to this mission. He was commissioned. He has been given commandments by the Father. And the Father has given him promises. Those four elements are the four elements. It's a pattern in the Word of God.
What were they again?
Well, there's the call. The call. However it comes. I mean, salvation is a general call. There's a general call that's made effective. The call. Then there is the commission. In the Great Commission, we call it the Great Commission, it usually starts out go. It's either a go and tell, or it's a go and show, or whatever, show and tell. But go and do, and then there's commandments, do this and do that, or say this and say that. You know, an assignment. That's the commandments. And then the Father gives promises. And those, I call those the I will statements. You go and you say this and you do this and you go here and you research that and you, whatever your assignment is, you know. And then, and God says, and I will do this and that and the other thing. And like, it used to be with these mission trips, there was more of what we had to do stateside before going, and even there, like, do this and do this and do these little tasks. They're all just obedience. They are all obedience. Some of them you think, what are we doing this for? I don't personally really question it, you know, but if you looked at it, some people would say, what, you're going to go there and you have to go to what did I have to do one time? I had the hardest time getting there. So I had to plant, I had to put a Bible in the river, but I had a very hard time getting down to the actual river. And we were in Africa, and Stephen.
That was in Zambia, Zimbabwe.
The Zambia. Yeah, and we figured out a way, and he found a way, and we had to get down there and do it. Okay, now I didn't have a problem, but somebody else would look at that. Oh. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that bad to do with the Bible, the Word of God? I don't know. God wanted that in that. But see, then we find out they have the river gods, and they believe in a whole river underworld going on. And they actually believe in mermaids.
It's
incredible
what they really believe about that.
And they believe that there's a whole thing going on under the river and a whole life under there and mermaids, and things have washed up and strange things happen, folks, strange things. And everything. So I find that out years and years later when we were in London. And then, so who knows? But who am I to question it? I just do it. And I have a lot of stories, so I won't, but examples of it, and you just do it. But as we've gone on with the mission trips, now it's more, it's not so much work ahead of time. A lot of times it's just you go there, plant your feet, and I will do amazing things, you know, all this stuff. And the last one, I think we did have an assignment that we all did, and then a part of it was God saying, and the rest is up to me. Do you remember that?
I'll take care of the rest.
I will take care of the rest. I will take care of the rest. That was the I will statement. I will take care of the rest. So,
and that was kind of a double meaning to that word rest, too. It's like rest in me. I will take care of the rest.
And I will take the rest. I will take care of the rest of everything. Mm-hmm. Yes, double meaning. That's yes. So you look for those four elements. And I don't go on any mission till all those elements are in place. No. I want to find all those elements. Okay. The commandment is life eternal. It is God's great love acting upon us and acting upon us for our salvation. It is God's holy love moving upon our consciences and wills with life-giving impact. Okay. Now this is not going to sound so nice as when they translate it into English. I'm taking this right from the interlinear. John 12:47-50. I have come as a light into the world, the cosmos, in order that everyone continuously believing on me, might not abide in the darkness. And whenever anyone of me hears the words and not keeps them, I do not judge them. Indeed, not I came that I might judge the world, but that I might save the world. The one rejecting me, that's kind of like keeps on rejecting me and not continually receiving my words, has one judging him. The word that I spoke, that will judge him in the last day. For I, out from myself, not spoke, but the having sent me Father himself, the having sent me Father himself, me a commandment, gave what I should say and what I should speak. And I know, oida, I know that the commandment of him, life eternal, is. What therefore I speak, as has said to me the Father, so I speak. That's from the interlinear. Maybe it helps. Sometimes when you read it helps to hear it. That's how they spoke back then. All right, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he is fulfilling prophecy. He is. Many did not believe in spite of the miracles, for Isaiah 53:1 spoke of it. They could not believe because of the words of Isaiah the prophet, and also from Isaiah 6:9 and 10, and Isaiah 6:1. Number two, Jesus believes many love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They feared so because of the Pharisees. They did not confess what faith they might have, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. So whatever faith they did have, or might have had there, they wouldn't confess it because they were afraid they'd be thrown out. Today we could say, oh, I'm afraid to say it because I could get thrown out of the church, this church. Okay, well. Number three, Jesus believes that the one continually believing on him believes not on him, but on him that sent him. Jesus believes he was sent by the Father. Number four, Jesus believes that the one that sees him sees the one that sent him, namely the Father. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. And then he's going to say, I and the Father are one. Number five, Jesus believes he has come a light in unto the world, that whosoever believes on him should not abide or dwell in darkness. So, this has to do even with our sanctification, as well as justification, because wherever and whenever and wherever we are abiding in darkness, Jesus will come. Evil has its day. This is 2 Thess 2. Evil has its day, and the devil may have his day, his time. But then Jesus will show up. It's Epiphany. Jesus will show up, shine forth, and that's from his light. That's the shining. That's like the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, the shining. He will show up, shine forth, shoot down his enemies, and strengthen our faith. Number six, Jesus believes that whenever any man hears his words and believes not, he does not judge that person, for he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Number seven, Jesus believes that the one rejecting him and who is not receiving his words has one that judges him, the word that he has spoken. The word shall judge that person in the last day. By rejecting Jesus and not receiving him, a person is passing judgment on himself. Number eight, Jesus believes he has not spoken of himself, but the Father which sent him gave him a commandment, what he should say and what he should speak. Number nine, Jesus believes and knows, oida, that the Father's commandment is life eternal or life everlasting. Whatsoever Jesus speaks, therefore, even as the Father said unto him, so he speaks. Jesus did and does what pleases his Father and obeys him, his Father, out of love. Note, God's purposes are not frustrated by the opposition of evil men. And then I've got the St. Augustine quote, or the Augustine quote. The Father is bound up in the mission of the Son, and I have written down the four elements and that paragraph. It is God's holy love moving upon our consciences and wills with life-giving impact. Amen.
Amen.